Jamie Weston is a passionate follower of Christ who is dedicated to a lifestyle of love. He ministers with a strong prophetic anointing to equip and release others to love like Jesus did. Jamie's passion is to see all believers fully activated in all the power of God's love in everyday life. He equips in personal mentoring settings, small groups, churches, workshops, and conferences, both nationally and internationally. Jamie is committed to and active in his local church and lives in Oceanside, California with his wife, Colette, and their two dogs.
I'm really overwhelmed. I don't often run out of words. Wow. Thank you. I'm overwhelmed. It's so significant to me, really meaningful. I took with me my visit last year, a gift that you gave me that is also very significant. And these are things that are not just trinkets to me. They have real, real significance. And I treasure really your investment back into me. It's my great pleasure to be with you. It's my privilege to come. I mean, I'm just grateful to be here. Wow. Okay, I guess I better get to it. Pull out my britches. You know, this gets smaller as this gets bigger, and my wife's been trying to get me into suspenders, and I'm telling her, no, it's not going to happen, you know. But I may end up. Wow. So I did want to give this word of encouragement to the young lady that I missed last night. So there you are. And your name is Esther. And you are connected here, yes? They're your parents. Okay, I didn't realize that when I got this for you last night. So I guess this better be right because... So, Esther, so your name is significant too. You know that, right? Wow. You carry heritage in your name, Esther. A good piece of your assignment is tied up in your name and in that story. And I think you've already begun to see that play out in your life in some ways. But there are chapters and books ahead of you of God's purpose that have a great deal of adventure and some roller coaster ride aspects to it as well. So last night, I saw you on the stage during worship last night, I saw a lily blooming that... And as I watch, you know, lilies bloom like in the spring, and then they go away pretty much till next year. There's a bulb that stays alive underground, but that's kind of an Easter, you know. But the blooming that I saw take place in your life didn't stop. The blooming just continued. It just continued to bloom and bloom and bloom and bloom and bloom and bloom. And, you know, lilies have that crazy sweet fragrance. And I saw the Lord. I know this sounds strange. I saw the Lord smelling you and enjoying your fragrance. There's something about you that releases a spiritual fragrance. It's tangible and I believe enjoyable to your Father. And Esther, there's Part of this blooming, part of this lily blooming has to do with purity. And wow, what a good job you've done. Such a good job you've done, Esther. And God with you, but just the path that you've chosen to walk on hasn't been easy at times, but God's done a beautiful work in you and through you. And I believe that's working itself into a role model. I saw you, I felt like the Lord told me that you're a role model, that you're an effortless example of brilliant, strong, feminine Christ-likeness. An effortless example of brilliant, which means you shine, strong, which means you're strong, and Christ-likeness, you're a female edition of Jesus. And you shine so well. And I think the effortless aspect of this is so brilliant, Esther. Also, I think I saw something. Oh, well, of course you were. Okay. There's this worship thing that you do, but I think there's a dance thing on you too. And I think it's important and significant. And I feel like the worship dance thing, I mean, is that right? Yeah, okay. I feel like that aspect of who you are is a big part of your purpose. Down the line, I felt like I saw you stepping into a demonstration of this to other people groups that will really receive you very well. And I feel like you're going to expand people's understanding of what worship can and will be. And I saw this is down the line, but I saw this taking place in other locations, even other states, possibly even other countries. So there's a bigger assignment on you than just the state of Alaska. Alaska's glad to have you for now, and you may reside here, but I believe there'll be a going and coming in God's heart for you, Esther. I saw you multiple cultures with multiple assignments of different kinds. And I felt like the Lord told me about all this just to affirm you and encourage you that your job in all this at this point is to rest. You just have to work real hard at resting and allow God, and God will cause the doors to open when the time is right. And the only effort you're going to have to put out is the effort that it takes for you to step through the door when Father opens them. So does that make sense? Just want to bless you in Jesus' name. Want to affirm you, Esther. I want to crush any sense of regret that might be sniffing around from time to time. That's like a bad dog. Just, no, go away. And I just dismiss any kind of regret that would be sniffing around you for whatever reason. And I bless and affirm your assignment as in that blooming, that continual bloom with the fragrance of purity in the name of Jesus, yeah? Yeah. Great. Do you have anything, Bill, for her?
Tracy has something.
Okay.
Esther, I also was watching you last night, and I was watching you hesitate with a mic, and I was one sweet girl, put it up to your mouth. And as I said that, I saw the mic, you swallowed it. And what it means is that God's getting ready to amplify you. Even though you may have a very sweet, quiet spirit about you, he will amplify you so you are heard. That you don't have to be like your mother or father. He created you just like you are and who you are. It is in your DNA. And I just wanted to say myself, motherhood looks really great on you.
So, it's again, it's such a privilege to be with you in these gatherings. And wow, what an overwhelming bunch of goodness we got into this afternoon at this native food feast that we went to. You know, I've been in a bunch of different countries and in a bunch of different cultures. And I always make it a point to explore the food that's local. And I've not liked all of it, to be honest with you, in different situations. I was served guinea pig in Ecuador one time that was not good at all, not at all. It was stringy and greasy, and it tasted like a rodent. You would think a rodent would taste. That's exactly what it tasted like. So I knew that we were going to be eating some things that are new to me and unusual today, and I just went in thinking this is going to be an adventure. And I thought to myself, which of these dishes am I most nervous about? And it was the seal. The seal made me nervous. So that's what I went for first. I thought, I'll get this out of the way, and if I don't like it, then I can eat the other things that I will like later, and it'll wipe that, you know. And so I got into that seal soup, and oh my gosh, it was so good. It was so good. It was rich and yummy. And what a privilege, boy, I'll tell you. You know, I love to see what God's doing in different situations, different cultures, different movements. This is not a gathering. This is a movement. You all are part of a movement. There's an agitation in the pond of culture that's taking place here. It's an agitation in the pond of culture that's spreading out. There are waves going out from here. I saw the waves going out, the just expanding waves from this. And I saw this going out and all the way through. It went all the way down. It went all the way through Canada, all the way through the lower 48, down south of the border into Mexico. So, and I felt like I saw, I'm just going to go with this. I was going to check this with you first, but I feel like I'm supposed to just do this publicly. So, I feel like I saw the Lord releasing specifically two people from here that will go, I believe, to the Florida area, and there'll be a connection and an exchange take place between here and there that will really, really begin to see some things happen. And then there's just an expansion. There's a swinging of God's purpose through this that will penetrate more than one culture. So what's happening here, I believe, is at the center of God's heart in terms of cultural connection and unity. Because we're not all the same. We celebrate our diversity. And we're breathtaking by the beauty that the diversity has among us. This, in the front, what happened here today in the front during worship, I mean, there were different races, there were different styles, there were different culture. I mean, here you've got a white guy standing up here wearing the native doohickey, you know, and I mean, I'm not sure I'm going to, I don't know, I'll wear this while I speak because feels good to wear it. I don't know that I'll wear this around. You know, I don't know, but I love what I see God doing here. And this has already gone beyond meetings. And you know, Mary Glacier, yeah, and Eleanor and Robert have labored for decades. There, I saw some decades. I saw a 20-year period, a labor of right around a 20-year period, and they have. Faced opposition on both sides of the fence. And they have bested that. They've pushed through it. And not only have they pushed through it, but they've pushed through it with grace and beauty. People that carry movements, sometimes they're pretty badly scarred. Because a movement is something that's creating, it's a pioneering thing. It's something that's pushing the limits of what's normal. And so that takes a certain level of holy violence, so to speak. And I don't mean that in the wrong term way, but that can leave some scars. But there's no bitterness. There's no hurt. There's no resentment. there's no, you know, I mean, there's a grace and an openness. So I just really want to honor you guys and Mary for what you're doing here. I'm just so privileged to be able to touch this and join you in this. And you know, I saw y'all have a bunch of angels. You have a bunch of, there's a whole bunch of angelic activity going on in these gatherings, you guys. Some of you see it. Probably many of you see it and are aware of it. But I've not seen angels of this type before. They're very interesting to me. I've never seen anything. A lot of them are very serious. Very serious. And some of them have a holy violence about them. There's serious business going on, and it's spiritual. A lot of it's just spiritual stuff. But this spiritual stuff, as it's expressed here on earth, also carries a degree of conflict and pressure. And so I'm grateful to be able to encourage you in that movement and in what God's doing. It's always great to hang out with my friend Bill Burkhart, invited me to come. I tell people, you know, I love to travel and minister with Bill because we kind of make fun the goal. The fun is really what we do, and the ministry is kind of a sideline. I'm just saying. I mean, we can get some stuff done, but the joy of relationship and plurality of leadership and the exchange, the lack of competition, just the mutual, the joy of rejoicing in one another has become a beautiful part of my life. And so I always like traveling with Bill. I view Bill as a prophet. I don't have any problem calling him that in really any circles. And also, I want to bring greetings to you from a couple of different places. I'm part of a community in Southern California called The Well, and they've sent me to be with you, so I bring their greetings. And they are for you, and they're praying into this. And so we're riding the tailwind of their prayers and blessing as we're with you. Also, a group called Beach Chapel is with us that Bill's a part of, and I also have a relationship with. There's another church down further in Southern California called OB1 Church. It's a Baptist church that are supporting us to come. And so there's a whole bunch of groups that have invested in the kingdom activity that you guys are doing. And we're privileged to bring their greetings to you. And to tell you that you've got brothers and sisters in San Diego County. If you all ever come down, you better hit us up. For sure, I know the good places to eat. And so you've treated me here. Now I can treat you down there, okay? All right. Also, I just want to bring one last greetings from a guy that I look to as an apostolic figure in my life, Mike Hubbard, who is with us in his spirit and in prayer. And just bring his greetings to you. Now, my name is Jamie Weston. How many of you were here when I was here last year for the first time? So, a few of you. Okay. So, I'm just going to tell you a teeny bit about myself, and then I've got a few things I'd like to share with you, and then we'll get into some more ministry, Lord willing. I'm a little confusing to some people. I just am. I'm a seer that without my glasses, I can't see. I can't see. I'm 4 times legally blind. I can't see anything without my glasses. I need glasses to find my glasses. I do. And but yet I'm a seer. I've seen in the last 4 or 5 years, I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people healed. I've seen healings. I've seen radical physical healings in hundreds and hundreds of people. I've seen wheelchairs emptied. I mean, people in public, in a bus depot, get up out of their wheelchair and walk for the first time. I mean, I've seen casts come off. I've seen blind eyes open. I mean, this is part of my assignment. It's actually part of all of our assignment. Hello. So I really don't believe I'm anybody special in this. But the confusing thing is, I've got a really bad back. So I have a stool that I can sit on. And I've got a bunch of metal in my neck that gives me trouble. And so I'm a healer that's not healed. And I've had people ask me this question, why would God heal through you and not to you? And I tell them, I've got a great answer for you. I don't know. Furthermore, I don't care. Because I use my lack of healing as a leverage, as a fulcrum to get more for you. My lack of healing reminds me to bring it for somebody else as payback. And it's so good. It's so fun. And I'll get my healing. Whenever there's a word of knowledge about necks and backs, I'm there. I'm right up there. You got to pray for me again. I'm going to get this. Maybe it's today. And I will. So that's an interesting thing. I'm a healer that's not healed. I'm also an evangelist. I've trained hundreds of people in countries all around the world to become the good news in everyday life, as they go about their everyday life, to become a walking newspaper, a walking headline of good news. And yet I'm an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. My default situation is a book with the music turned off, or, you know, I love to meditate. I'm a bit of a mystic, and I've had to learn people skills. I don't like the meet and greet time in churches because I have to talk to somebody. I have to make myself do that. So I'm an introverted evangelist. I'm a healer that's not healed, and I'm a seer that can't see. So that's who you've got tonight. Also, I just want to explain one thing. Sometimes when the anointing gets to a certain level of intensity, my head goes back and forth. It just does. And it's not a seizure. Don't call the ambulance. I'm okay. And even that's confusing because why would I have that manifestation when my neck's most of my neck is metal, you know? So it's just weird. But God has a sense of humor. And I hear the Holy Spirit laughing a lot. Anyway, we've been talking a good bit about Ephesians 4. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to read this chunk of Bible. Public reading of the Word is part of the function of the New Testament church, right? So I'm going to do that. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation because I think there's some beautiful emphasis here that are brought out. Now, I know it's not really a translation, it's a transliteration, but I think it's brilliant, so I'm going to read it. So this is Ephesians 4, 9 to 16. He ascended means that he returned to heaven after he had first descended from the heights of heaven, even descending as far as the lowest parts of the earth. The same one who descended is also the one who ascended above the heights of heaven in order to begin the restoration and fulfillment of all things. He has appointed some with grace to be apostles, and some with grace to be prophets, and some with grace to be evangelists, some with grace to be pastors, some with grace to be teachers. And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. These grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God, and finally become one perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed in the abundance of Christ. And then our immaturity will end. And we will not be easily shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings or by the false doctrines of deceivers who teach clever lies. But instead, we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. All our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into Him, the anointed head of His body, the church. For His body has been formed in His image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. And every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And as these gifts operate effectively throughout the whole body, we are built up and made perfect in love. Isn't that beautiful? That's a lifetime worth of sermons. I mean, we could just park there for the next 10 or 15 years and plumb. I mean, there's so much there. I want to touch on just a few things that stood out to me, and I feel like I have an application of this for you that's going to be practical and meaningful. I thought, I've read this for years, all right? And I grew up in churches that had apostles and all that. And be honest with you, I mean, when I was a kid, my parents were involved in some of that stuff, and I didn't like it. And it wasn't healthy, honestly. I saw that stuff almost tear my family apart, and I saw it destroy two churches. I saw two churches torn right down the middle because of the heavy control and some of the dynamics that went on with some of these older models of this. Now, I'm not saying the hearts were good in the birthing of some of these things, and there were threads of truth through this, but much damage was done. And so, I'll just be honest with you, this fivefold stuff makes me nervous. It does. I just want to be like Jesus. I want to be like the fivefold. Jesus was all five. The hand of God, all five in one. But there's something here that's helpful for us to look at and embrace. And some of this is coming back around again, and it's being stirred up in new ways. And I'm seeing some things that I didn't see back in the day when we were involved. I'm seeing leaders that are servants, that are really servants. They don't just talk about servant leadership. They serve. And this is not just in my area in San Diego or here. I know your leaders have the same heart. I'm seeing this all over the world. We were hosted in Zambia last year by a bishop in the Wesleyan Church. The guy oversees many churches in the Wesleyan denomination in Zambia, and at one time oversaw the whole denomination. And he liked what we were doing with prophetic ministry, and he liked our message. And so he invited us to come and do some work with him, and so we came. This guy picked us up at the airport and was our chauffeur for 2 weeks. He drove us around for 2 weeks as a chauffeur, and in our meetings, he sat without a suit now on the second row, which, if you're familiar with African culture, you suit up, boy. And there's a hierarchical mindset in that culture that's really, that, you know, I don't do so well with. So he served us really, really well. But the guy's an amazing leader. My friend Mike Hubbard, who I look to as an apostolic figure in my life. I've watched in the 3 or 4 years I've known him, I've watched him give away more ministry than most people ever have a chance to hold on to in a lifetime. I've watched him just give it away. He'll get something started, he'll open a door, set somebody up, and give it away. And he serves. He serves. He shows up to his home church and he serves. That's somebody I can follow. I'll do that. That's what Jesus did. And I think as all this Ephesians, this chunk of Ephesians, the first part of it, it was always a little confusing to me in the past when I read it, because it talks about ascending and descending and ascending and descending, and then it gets on to the good stuff. And I've always thought, well, that's kind of weird. But then I realized this is the whole context for fivefold, is Christ-likeness in the sense of Philippians 2, that he was equal with God, didn't hold on to his equality with God, but became as a man, humbled himself, became as a servant and served. And then, as he died, God rose him up, and he ascended, and now we're seated with him. So he was comfortable as God. He didn't hold on to it. He gave it up. He was 100% Christ as a man. It was all there. 100% of the Godhead in a human body. It was all there. And he served. And he died. And he let us smell his breath. And he let us see his pores. And then he died. And then he was raised up and exalted, and he took us with him. Do you see the pattern there? Identity. Servanthood. Connection. Taking them with you back up. See, this is what the fivefold's all about. There's an identity in the fivefold gifts that's legitimate. But this identity is expressed through servanthood, through loving, through coming down and connecting, and then through opening doors and taking people right back up with you into that place of identity. It's a beautiful cycle. And Paul sets the stage for fivefold with that framework, with that context. That cycle. Identity, servanthood, sacrifice, connection, elevation. That's what fivefold's all about. It's beautiful. And then there's another part of this that just really, really captures me. And I like this better in the New King James Version. So I'm going to read this, verse 13 in the New King James Version. It's talking about this fivefold gifting, and the gifts are for to equip people to do the work of the ministry, to bring unity, to bring maturity. And then it says, verse 13, until we all come, this is in New King James, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What in the world is that? That's crazy. That's audacious. So the purpose of the fivefold is that we become like Jesus. That's what it's all about. The purpose of the fivefold is that we become like Jesus, both individually and corporately. That Christ's likeness is expressed in each one of our lives individually, and that the body is an accurate representation of Jesus in the world. See, if all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ, and we represent him well as a community, then we actually are articulating the God so loved the world message as a community and as an identity, and potentially as a lifestyle individually. That's what fivefold's all about. I don't believe fivefold ministry is about self-duplication. I don't. I've heard this taught. Prophets make prophets. Evangelists make evangelists. Pastors make pastors. I've heard this taught. I don't see it. It's not there. Now, clearly, if I'm a prophetic guy and I'm discipling people, they're going to pick that up. But the goal of fivefold is not to self-duplicate. The goal of fivefold is to duplicate him. Christ-likeness, the development of Christ-likeness is the goal of fivefold. The goal of fivefold is not elevation in stature and posture and position. It's quite the contrary. It's descending. The cycle takes you down in every case. And those that don't follow that track end up in difficult situations. And some of us know some of those people. So we can learn from their mistakes. And we honor our fathers and mothers. I'm not in any way being dishonoring. But we can learn from some mistakes and we can get with this thing and flow with the nature of God in what he's wanting to do in this. Now, you can tell if somebody's legitimate fivefold if you just look behind them and see if the people that they've related to look a little bit more like Jesus than they did before they got there. If somebody's leaving a trail of Christ-likeness behind them, you probably got some legit fivefold gifting operating there. If not, no, maybe they're still in process. Maybe they put the cart before the horse. Okay. So, how much like Jesus can we really be? How much like Jesus do you want to be? A lot. What if we could have as much Christ-likeness as we couldn't live without? What if our degree of Christ-likeness were only limited by our focus on it and investment in it? What if Father is very reluctantly willing, if we insist on it, to allow us to settle for less than the fullness of Christ in our life? He will. He will. Christ-likeness is not about being comfortable. Comfort is a great, especially when you get to be my age and your container doesn't work so well, you know, comfort becomes an attractive destination. Comfort's only a rest stop on the road of life. It's never a destination. Can you imagine taking a trip to, where would be a destination here that's Hawaii? Can you imagine taking a trip to Hawaii, and on your, you had to, say the airplanes in, you're out in one of the areas, one of the outlying areas, you want to go to Hawaii. And so you're on your way to Anchorage to catch the plane out, and somebody has to go to the restroom, so you pull into the rest stop along the way. And while you're in the rest stop, while somebody's using the restroom, the other person gets out and starts looking around, and they come out of the restroom, and you say, "Honey, come here and look at this beautiful scenery at this rest stop. Isn't this great? We really have everything we need here. We have a clean bathroom facility. We have running water. We have a lot of interesting people coming through to provide people watching. And look at this beautiful scenery. We're really very comfortable. Look, and look at these nice tables. There's some nice tables here. We can sit and have a little picnic here at the rest stop. Isn't this nice? This is great." And they end up just staying at the rest stop and never making it to Hawaii. How sad would that be? How sad would that be? Listen, don't be deceived by comfort. Comfort can become a robber. Amen. Jesus did not redeem you to make you comfortable. Amen. He redeemed you to make you alive. Fully alive. Completely alive. Invincibly alive. Electrically alive. He created you to burn with the fire of God's love. Every one of you has in your heart a little flame. There's a little wick in there. Some of you have a huge torch in your heart, like you. Some of you have a little flame. We have different sizes, but every one of us has the capacity to burn with the fire of God's love in our heart, because that's what he designed us to do. One scripture says, talks about Jesus as being the light of the world. And that same Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You, that's what you are. That's who you are. Of course the fire that's in you is not you. Of course it's not. But it is too. Because look who's carrying it. Look who's carrying it. All over the world, people are beginning to look like Jesus. This fivefold thing is actually working. You know, this fivefold thing is actually working in denominations and cultures that don't recognize it. It is. Because this church, this isn't our church. This isn't our body. This is the body of who? He takes very good care of himself. He takes better care of his body than I do of mine, and that's clear by my condition. Both inside and outside of the four walls of the church, people are beginning to look like Jesus. This looks different in different cultures. It looks different in different people. Christ-likeness in the underground church in China that I've been to and ministered to a number of times, looks differently than it does here. It looks, these people are focused. Followers of Jesus in the underground church in China are focused. They are serious. They are there's an intensity about them that you will never see in our relaxed version of Christianity. It's beautiful. It's Jesus. It's what Jesus looks like, but it's what he looks like in that culture. Christ-likeness in Zambia looks different than it does in Cambodia. Christ-likeness in Germany looks differently than it does in Alaska. But it all looks like Jesus. It all looks like Jesus. Everybody looks different. But as this thing begins to work, we all end up looking like Jesus. You know, Father has designed each one of us to represent him uniquely. Ephesians 2:10 says that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared from beforehand for you to do. Now, that word workmanship, the Greek word there is poema, from which we get our word poem. So what that tells us is that each one of you is a handwritten, you are a handwritten poem by God to the world, telling about his love. You're a Valentine's card written by God to the world. Nobody else looks like you, but you look like him. Each one of us is his workmanship. Each one of us is uniquely crafted. Look at your hand. Look at your hand. See those lines? Nobody else has that. You're the only one. Nobody else has that. Nobody else can touch the world the way you can. Nobody else can love the world the way you can. There are people in your world that you can love that wouldn't look twice at me. I can't touch them. You can. His workmanship. You're not supposed to look like me. I'm not supposed to look like you. We're not supposed to look like Robert and Eleanor. We can learn from one another. We like good role models. Sometimes we even put on the dress-up clothes of our parents and wear them to learn a few things, you know. But we're not supposed to look like one another, but we're all supposed to look like him. We're all supposed to look like him. That's what this beautiful fivefold expression results in our lives. See, Christ-likeness looks like something. This is not a trick question. What does Christ-likeness look like? Looks like Jesus, right? Okay, so if we want to be like Jesus, we should probably look into what he was like, right? And do what Jesus did and position ourselves. We can learn from his example. I think there are types and shadows in the Old Testament that God's nature is revealed in what he did. Clearly, there are reflections and there's a prophetic story unfolding in the Old Covenant that all speak. It all talks about Jesus. It all talks about Jesus. But we have the fullness of it. So as a prophetic person, I don't look at Old Testament prophets as my role models. I look at Jesus. I can learn from them. But my job is not to call down fire from heaven to consume heathen altars and burn up and kill. That's not my job. Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin and righteousness. It's not even my job. Holy Spirit's very good at it. But what is Jesus like? Going to look real quickly at this, and then we'll get to some ministry. What does Jesus look like? What was Jesus like? What does Christ-likeness look like? We know that we're all different. We know we're not supposed to look like one another. We can agree on that. But what are we supposed to look like? What can we do to be like Jesus? There are two pieces of scripture that I think speak to this really, really simply. Jesus said about his followers, those that believe in me will do the things that I did. Will do the things that I do. And even greater things will they do. So how many of you believe in Jesus? How many of you are followers of Christ? So that means that your assignment is to do what Jesus did. So turn to your neighbor and tell them, you're supposed to do what Jesus did. Remind them kindly that there's an assignment. Now, we know we have some ideas of what Jesus did because we're all familiar with the Gospels. But Jesus said that we would do even greater works. How is that possible? How is it possible to do something greater than Jesus did? Well, let me ask you this, sir. How many people are watching us on Facebook Live? Okay, and last night we had people from Malaysia. We had people from across the United States. From where?
North Carolina, Florida, Indonesia, and California.
Okay, so Jesus never did that. It's greater than Jesus. No, it is. He never did that. Jesus never made it outside of a county-sized piece of real estate. You and I have the capacity to speak to nations in real time. Jesus didn't do that. That's a greater thing. See, this internet is the tool, is the kingdom tool that gives us the ability to have real-time relationships around the globe and potentially to wrap the globe in the embrace of our Father as we connect with one another and build relationship. So our job is to do what Jesus did. Jesus also told his followers, what did he tell them? He told them to do a list of things. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, I think, right? There were four things. So somebody said, but I'm not a minister. I'm a housewife. Okay. Then while you're being a housewife, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers. But I'm a businessman. Okay. Then as you're going about your business, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers. But I'm a student. I'm still in school. Okay. There's no junior Holy Spirit. As you're going to class, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers. This is not too much for us to aspire to. This is possible. People are doing this stuff. All around the world, people are doing this stuff as a lifestyle. I'm seeing it happen. I know groups of young people in Orange County, California, that it's as normal for them to heal somebody in a coffee shop as it is to order their coffee. They don't even think twice about it. They have not had to unlearn a lot of the religious... See, I pulled up. I was good. Do what Jesus did. Do what Jesus did. Do what Jesus did. Peter talks about Jesus in Acts 10. He's an eyewitness description of what Jesus was like on the world. He said, Jesus came down from Galilee. He was a message of, this is Acts 10, 36 to 30, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. He says, Peter's talking about, he says, he came down from Galilee. He was a message of good news to the world. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Doing good is Christ-likeness. Holding the door open for somebody at the liquor store. not the liquor store. Maybe at the liquor store. Hey, I had a friend on Facebook. Honestly, I watched when I was first getting into this stuff. I saw this guy, my friend put a post up on Facebook, and he showed in, you know how some liquor stores have spirits, and he showed this. He was in this liquor store and he prayed for a gal in a liquor store. He went in to get a soda. He prayed for this gal who got healed in a liquor store under the sign that said spirits, and he snapped a shot and posted. He said, "What? Now what spirit do you think is operating in here? The Holy Spirit." And so it could be a liquor store. But just doing good and healing. Doing good and healing. Doing good and healing. Yeah, we do that here in meetings. But I'm going to tell you something. You break this outside of the four walls, it all works much better. It's much easier out there even than it is in here. It takes some getting used to. But it's easier. You have to learn some skills, but it's easier. It works better. It works better with no music. It does. I'm just telling you. The healings pop. It's just, and this is our assignment. This is what we're called to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. He went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, under the power of the Holy Spirit, because God was with him. See, we know that Christ-likeness is formed in us. We look at this, we know that Christ-likeness is formed in us through this active dynamic of fivefold. This is what, these are the gifts God's given to the church to help us grow into this. But how it's practiced is that God's with us. As we discover our Christ-likeness, we don't go out and do things for God. We don't heal people for God. We don't cast out demons for God, cleanse the lepers for God, heal the sick for God, raise the dead for God. We do all these things with him. See, Jesus, everything Jesus did, he did what he saw the Father doing. God was with him. The Father was with him. It was Jesus' hand and the Father's hand together. Look, will you come here for a minute? When I was little, my dad was, I'm going to wrap up with this. This will be the end of it. My dad had a workbench. And he was a great craftsman, my dad was. He was very strong. And when I was a kid, I was the skinniest, shortest kid of any kid in the class all the way up through high school. I was a shrimp. I got bullied. Was messed up. And I was weak. I was a puny little kid. I just was. My elbows were bigger than my arms, you know. My knees were bigger than my legs. That's just how I was. And but I really admired my dad. My dad was he would build stuff at this workbench. He had tools. And as a little kid, I liked to watch him. And sometimes he would invite me to join him. And he would say, Jamie, come here. You're going to help me cut this piece of wood. Here's the saw. And I want you to be my dad, okay? So you're going to hand me this big handsaw, okay? So my dad would hand me this big handsaw, and little Jamie would take it. And it was one of those great big long handsaws, you know? And I'm like this, and wah, 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 wah. I mean, I could hardly hold the thing, much less use it. So my dad would say, here, son. And he would take his hand and put it around my hand. And then together, we would cut that wood right in half, right down the line, with just a few strokes. And then he'd say, oh, son, you did such a good job. Look what you did. And I believed him. I thought I was amazing. And then he'd say, now we're going to put this.
And you still do.
wait. Not done yet. And then he would say, now we're going to put this thing together that we've made. And my dad had a big framing hammer, not a little household hammer, one of the big waffle head on it, you know, and the long hand, not that, you know, the long handle. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And my dad would give me that hammer, and I would hold that hammer, and I'm like, okay, and I'd hold it up, and I'm like, hmm. I could hardly hold the thing, hold it up. I was so puny, I could hardly hold it up, much less hit a nail with it. I used to admire my dad because he would tap a 12-penny nail. He would tap, and then he'd go blam, blam. And two hits, he'd put that thing all the way down. It was astonishing. And so my dad would hand me the hammer, having already started the nail. He would hand me the hammer. And then he'd say, come here, son. And he'd put his hand around my hand. And together, we would tap that thing. And then we'd hit it. And then, blam! And he'd say, son, good job. Good job. I'd say, yeah, that was great. And I believed him. He told me I was amazing, and I believed him. Thanks. That's the kind of connection Jesus had with his father. That's the kind of connection you and I have with our Father. Jesus is our older brother. When you approach somebody to bring healing to them, you're not out there on the end of the branch by yourself. It's Father's hand inside of your hand touching that person. When you open your mouth to speak a word of encouragement to somebody that you've just met on the street and a crazy little idea pops into your mind like Robert was talking about this morning, that's not just your mouth open. That's the mouth of God with you. See, you're not in there alone. Somebody else is in there with you. It's not just you in there. Somebody else is in there with you. You're not by yourself anymore. Here's the thought. You're not the only person looking through your eyeballs. Uh-oh. No, this is true. This is true. Holy Spirit has joined himself with our spirit. That's not something that can be broken. So I'm not the only person looking through my eyeballs. That gives me cause to think about what I'm going to put my eyeballs on. But it's that connection with the Father that you and I share. It's that connection with the Father that we can look forward to, that we can step into, that we can learn, that we can integrate with. It's that connection with the Father that this beautiful fivefold dynamic results in our lives. Will you stand with me for a minute? I just would like to pray. If you feel like there's more of this that you want, if you feel like you'd like to have a closer connection with your Father, if you feel like you'd like to see more of the Christ-likeness released through you that's already in you, just put your hand up. And just let's just stay together. Let's just stay together. Just keep your hand up as a sign of availability and hunger. I could have said, how many of you will volunteer? Put up your hands. That's exactly what we're doing here. So y'all have, I tricked you all into volunteering for Christ-likeness now. So Holy Spirit, you're here with us. You've been with us all evening. In fact, Holy Spirit, you're with us all the time. But we really recognize your presence tonight. And I just want to, I don't think I've ever done this in a meeting publicly before, but I feel like I'm just to welcome the angelic. And you guys are welcome. Thank you. Thank you for joining us. Jesus went out under the power of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, that's you. You're the same Holy Spirit that was on Jesus. The same one. We invite you. Each of us carry you in us. Now we're inviting you to rest on us like you did with Jesus. And we'll be good stewards to carry you. We'll carry you. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you. We volunteer, Holy Spirit. We volunteer. We anticipate all the assistance you're going to give us to look like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to attain to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And Father, as we're all standing before you, I'm just reminded that that's not only an individual assignment. There's an assignment for this house to represent the fullness of the stature of Christ. And Father, I'm the first one to just tell you, I have no idea what that looks like or how that even works. But we welcome you to do your work and that your face would be seen through this house, through this movement. This movement would look like the face of Jesus to the world around it.